In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father. Good evening. So last week we meditated upon the sin of David and the consequences of the sin of David. That was the very start of our meditation last week, begging for the grace to see the consequences of sin. In other words, sin is not done in a vacuum, but our sin does have an effect on other people. We said 2 weeks ago, explaining the doctrine of John Paul II, that every sin has those different effects, the theological, the personal, the social, the ecclesial, as well as the cosmic. Meaning that our sin hurts God, our sin damages ourselves, our sin damages our social relations, our sin damages the church, finally our sin damages the cosmos, or the world in which we live. Then you're able to meditate upon the last things, which would be the meditation upon the reality of death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Death, we're all going to die one day, which is the most important moment in our life, the moment that we die. Immediately after death, we encounter Jesus Christ. Mercy's over. We go before our Lord, who will come to judge the living and the dead. We pray in the Creed every Sunday. Then you have the reality of heaven. That's principle and foundation. But also we have the reality of hell, that hell does exist and we all could go to hell. We don't want to hear that, but whether we want to hear it or not, you're hearing it from me. Because hell does exist. If you read through the reflection by St. Faustina, she noticed that those who were in hell were those who denied the existence of hell. Hopefully you're not in that catastrophic group, okay? We hope not. Death, judgment, heaven, that's why we're here. Hell, also purgatory. So if we meditate upon these very serious truths, they can help us to move away from the reality of sin and embrace the love of God all the more. So every time we say no to sin, we're really saying yes to God. Maybe see it in that positive perspective. If you're tempted to commit a sin, you're saying no. You're saying, by saying no to that sin, you're saying yes to the love of God. Maybe see it in that way. It's a more positive way of seeing it. So saying no to the negative, you're saying yes to the positive, which is love for God. So we've entered into the fourth week, and this is the week in which we're going to be giving you sin once again, always related to God's mercy. But we're going to be zeroing in this reality of sin in our own hearts now. So as they say in philosophy, going from the universal to the particular. Okay? You study philosophy. The universe, which is the most extensive to the most, and the most close to us. The way we're going to do this is through the meditation on what are called the capital sins. Go to the Latin capo means the head from which, or the source from which all the other sins flow. So let's talk about what these sins are, where they come from, and what would be the opposite virtue of these capital sins. So these capital sins flow from what is called original sin. Whether we like it or not, we're all conceived in original sin. Only Jesus and Mary were not. But all of us were contaminated by the, you might call it, the poison of original sin. Mary, not as the poet says, our tainted nature's solitary boast. Okay, Wordsworth, right? Yeah. Our tainted nature's solitary boast was Mary. But we can't boast of that with respect to ourselves. We're born with original sin. We have what Aquinas calls concupiscence or fomi peccati. Okay? So capital sins come from original sin. Now capital sins are not actual sins unless we act upon them. So capital sins, if I can use three words in the English language, it would be maybe tendencies. Inclinations, you might even call them proclivities, okay? So there are tendencies, bad tendencies. Aquinas calls it concupiscence. St. Paul calls it the flesh. Okay? The flesh that battles against the spirit. That inner tension. Paul says, the good I know I should do, I end up by doing the exact opposite. That inner schizophrenia, you might say, if you like a psychological word. Okay? That inner division. Okay? If you like literature, the Jekyll and the Hyde, okay? You got the wolf man when the full moon comes out, right? A lot of images I can give you, okay? But the good we want to do, but we're pulled in the other direction. So if we don't make a concerted effort to overcome that evil within it, it dominates us. So either we dominate the flesh and experience the freedom of the sons and daughters of God, or we become slaves to our own passions. Yep. Maybe we're living after the time of Abraham Lincoln, but there are a lot of slaves out there today. Maybe not physical slaves in chains and shackles, but slaves of their own passions, right? Many, no? Most, I would say. Yep. Addictions, yeah. As Jesus says in John chapter 8, that sin is slavery. It is. Jesus came, as Isaiah says, to set the captives free. Amen. Yep. Came to set the captives free. Break the bonds. Huh? Shatter the chains. So these are bad tendencies. And if we don't put them at bay, we don't check them, and they dominate us. Either the spirit dominates the flesh, or the flesh dominates the spirit, and it humiliates the spirit. Now, all of you who are, or some of you who are experts in literature, if you want to have a good source, probably the best source, if you want to get a really extensive study of this, would be John Cashin. Okay? If you want something more succinct, maybe we're reading him last night, St. Thomas Aquinas, okay? University in the Philippines, Santo Tomas, huh? You got the Dominicans, huh? Cashin is the one that was most extensively, Aquinas actually derived from Cashin, John Cashin, Blessed John Cashin, who was a desert father, lived many, many years ago. But Aquinas has written very extensively, and we're going to be giving you a very, very succinct summary from 10 publishers, the seven capital sins. I find this topic of the capital sins fascinating. I've been preaching this for many years, but I always look forward to this class because this is us. This is not extraterrestrial reality. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is us. Can I mention the capital sins? You give me permission? Can I? Thank you for permission, okay? Usually there are seven, okay? Sometimes you get a baker's dozen, in which you have you've got the eighth and the ninth, which would be melancholy and vanity. When I talk about vanity, I always ask this question, is it a sin, what do you think, is it a sin for a woman to put on makeup? What do you think the Protestants say? Protestants, what do you think? I would say it's not a sin to put on makeup. On the contrary, right at a certain age, if you don't put it on, it would be a sin. You know, go beyond 39, right? Maybe 41, depending on the person. Right? Couldn't resist that one, okay? You know, deck yourself up like a Christmas tree, right? So I've kept you in suspense. These are the capital sins. And what I'm going to try to do, I'm going to try to go through them pretty quickly because each one would merit a talk of an hour, so it would take us up to about 1 o'clock in the morning, right? So I'm going to go through the capital sins pretty quickly. And what I'm going to do, follow a Dante-esque approach. Some of you have heard of Dante, right? Some of you have maybe read the Divine Comedy, which is divided in Dante going from hell into purgatory, from purgatory into heaven with Virgil. Then once he goes to heaven, he's with Saint Bernard. Not the dog, but the saint. Nothing against dogs. No? I did study dogmatic theology, and I teach a lot of catechism too. Okay, didn't get that pun, did you? Okay. I didn't have your cup of coffee yet, did you? Okay. Got it? Okay. Capital sins. I divide them the seven into two categories. One that refers to our corporal nature, other to our intellectual nature. Those who refer to the corporal nature are more embarrassing, but to our spiritual nature, maybe more serious because there's more malice there. Okay. What are they? Gluttony, lust, avarice. Avarice also means greed. Sloth, acedia. Sloth means laziness. Spanish would be la flojera. Or if you speak Argentinian Spanish, la vagancia, che? Yeah. Yo he vivido en Argentina 5 años, puedo hablar con los argentinos. So that would be the category of the corporal capital sins. You know, the angels don't have that. They don't have pockets, do they? And then the spiritual would be what? Jealousy or envy. Anger. Señorita Corajuda. No? Anger. And what is the root of all sins, which would be?
Pride.
You got it. So I'm not going to be taking you through the Beatles magical mystery tour, no? We're either going to go through the capital sins, and I'd like to go through them pretty quickly, and then I'd like to spend maybe 20 minutes on one of them, because that's the capital sin of the century. So I think we have to expound upon that in greater detail. Now, let me start by a story, if you give me permission. Thank you. Now, if you can remember this story is going to help to be the cohesive glue that holds the whole conference into. It binds it together. This is the story. Once there was a man walking through the woods with his son. And the father stops and looks deeply into the eyes of his son and says, "Son, I have within me a ravenous wolf, angry, ravenous, malicious wolf that wants to devour me." So they're walking for about 15 minutes. And the son is thinking, "My father's got a wolf within him. Interesting." So after about 15 minutes, his father stops and says to his son, "You know, son, I've got a lamb within me. Gentle, loving, kind, friendly, meek, peaceful lamb." So they're walking now for about 25 minutes, and the son is, the wheels are turning. He's got a wolf but a lamb with him. And the son cannot resist anymore, and he pulls the father aside and says, "Dad, which of the two is going to win?" And the father gazes deeply into the eyes of the son and says, "Whichever one I feed most." It's my story, and that's your story too. We're that father walking through the woods. We've got the lamb within us. Also, we got the wolf. Who's going to win? Whichever one we feed most. Great story, huh? Basically, that's my message today. Either we're going to be feeding the capital sin, we're going to become a slave, or we're going to fight against the capital sin, and we're going to be free. So let's go through the capital sins and the opposite virtue, and beg this week that you're able to kind of identify what is your capital sin. And what would be the opposing virtue that you're challenged to put into practice? The first. Gluttony. Spanish, la gula. Gluttony. La gula. Definition. Thomas Aquinas. Gluttony is a disordered desire to eat and drink. If underlined disordered, you got to underline that. A disordered desire to eat and drink. Here's a question. Do you eat to live or do you live to eat? Good question, huh? Hello? Anyone home? Dina, did you say that you ordered pizza and beer afterwards? And cupcakes, right? Do you eat to live or live to eat? If you if you live to eat, St. Paul calls it the God of the belly. God of the belly. Dios de la panza. Panzón. So if you live to eat, that's called gluttony. But if you eat so as to live, that is called the virtue of temperance. Spanish templanza. Yeah. Virtue of temperance. And by far, of course, the most gluttonous country in the world is the United States. The reason, I think, is obvious, is the abundance that we have, right? I was watching YouTube the other day. This individual is trying to save as much food to be able to distribute it to the poor people. And I really like that, no? And he was basically saving, you know, tons and tons of food every day to give it to the poor people. There are poor people in this country that are really struggling, not to mention the whole world. So we probably all give it into gluttony. I'll make a humble admission. When I was brought up and raised, one of my favorite days every year was Halloween. I could care less about dressing up. I was always a bum. You know why? It was the easiest. I'd get some charcoal, dishevel my hair, get the pillow bag, and go for it. The reason why I loved Halloween, because I love candy, no? Boy, I still do like candy, no? They got a sweet tooth. They're falling out, no? But yeah. Ask my dentist, okay? You know, as a little kid, I mean, not that I was eating really that much, but I like candy, no? Manifestation of gluttony. So the opposite virtue is that of temperance. So if we tend to be gluttonous, we want to try to recognize it, name it, claim it, and tame it, okay? Yeah. Name it, claim it, and tame it, okay? What am I going to say might be surprising to you, but I think probably the best remedy to overcome gluttony is John chapter 6. Obviously, you don't see the connection, but I'll explain it to you. John chapter 6 is, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. I honestly believe if you go to daily Mass, any of you go, and you really receive the Eucharist, that gives us the grace to control our desires. Amen?
Amen.
Try it. Try it. If Jesus gives us that inner self-control, do not go overboard. Okay? And I go out now and then to eat with a couple of friends. And I was with some family members 2,000 miles away during the weekend, celebrating Mother's Day, no? And I had a meal with one of my younger brothers at the Five Guys, which is a hamburger place in New Hampshire, no? And I told my brother afterward, you know, Jim, the food was great, but the company was even better. Amen, huh?
Yeah.
Like that? You know, food is great, but the person in front of me is more important than the hamburger. In a milkshake. Unless papitas, right? So if we have a real hunger for the Eucharist, I think the Lord is going to order the disordered. We talked about that, order the disordered. Yeah. Let's move into the other capital sin, that of lust. Spanish is lujuria, lust. What is that? It's a disordered desire for sexual pleasure. That's a good Thomistic, succinct or concise definition, if I have to say. Disordered desire for sexual pleasure. The opposite virtue would be that of chastity or purity. The corresponding beatitude would be Matthew 5:8, which Pope Francis explains in a masterful way in the new document. Okay? He goes, chapter 2, he goes through the beatitudes. The second beatitude, he actually quotes spiritual exercise number 23, holy indifference. Verbatim, word for word. No? It's almost like reading an Ignatian text, the document of the Holy Father. No? He is Jesuit, you probably know. The opposite virtue would be that of purity, okay? Chastity. And then Matthew 5:8 would be, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. One of the eight beatitudes. Okay, the next capital sin would be that of avarice. Or if you like, greed. Spanish, avaricia. It was part of my homily I gave at 6:15 of the ravenous wolf that are devouring Americans is greed. I like a one-liner from Eric Fromm. If you are what you have and you lose what you have, who are you? I like that. That's Eric Fromm, who's a modern psychologist. If you are what you have and you lose what you have, who are you? Some stock market, New York City, 1929 to 1930, no? People had money, they lost overnight, they're throwing themselves out the window. And the law of gravity kicks in, right? So what would be the opposite of avarice or greed? Generosity. Greed is you hoard it, you keep it to yourself. Generosity you give, as Paul says, give until it hurts. Paul says there's more joy in giving than receiving. And the best example, Jesus on the cross, giving every drop of his blood for us, right? Then we have another capital sin, it's called that of laziness. I've coined a two-word definition. It's called spiritual inertia. Okay? Inertia. Do you remember when you studied physics in 11th grade? You don't remember? Okay. Remember? Well, they gave you the definition there, Manila. Inertia, an immovable body needs an exterior force so that it's put in motion. That's the definition I learned 45 years ago when I was studying physics in New Jersey. So what that means is you have a body in the top of a mountain, an immovable force needs an exterior force so that it starts moving. So what about us? We have to have God's grace that moves us out of our complacency, our laziness. Sometimes God has to give us a quick kick in the pants, huh? It's called a trial or a cross to move us out of our complacency. Amen or oh me? Man, that deserved an oh me, huh? So what would be the opposite of sloth? Diligence. Good word, huh? Diligence. The work ethic, huh? Not to be afraid to work. Huh? Are you working hard or hardly working? Okay. Here's another one-liner for you, huh? You're working hard? Okay. Diligence. You're hardly working, you're probably lazy. Now, I like the one-liner of the first canonized Chilean saint, Father Alberto Hurtado. Any Chileans here? He said that there are two places to rest, the cemetery and heaven. You like that one, huh? El cementerio cielo, en el entretiempo manos a la obra. Okay, then, so those are the four capital sins that refer more to our corporal nature. How about the other? Well, anger. Anger often is related to losing, you know, becoming impatient. Have you ever lost patience? This is probably one of your favorite prayers. Give me patience right now! Okay. Ahorita, right? So the opposite of anger would be Pope Francis in his apostolic exhortation, he gives five different signs of holiness. And the first one, he mentions three virtues. Patience, perseverance, and meekness. Got that? Patience, perseverance, and meekness. So the opposite of anger is that of meekness. Some people, they know Spanish, but mansedumbre, manso, meekness. And meekness is not weakness, but powerful emotion under control. You all have emotions, right? Those emotions are under control. That's a meek person. You think he's kind of a mousy, timid, introverted person that is afraid of his own shadow? It's not a meek person. Jesus was meek and humble of heart, and he was not a wimp, was he? You saw him casting out? Saw the film of Mel Gibson being scourged, and he gets up for more? That's not a weak person. That's a person who's very strong. And then we have another one, probably one of your favorites. It's called envy. Envy, what is that? Envy is this, envy and jealousy, they're related, but they're a little bit different. But envy is this. Well, jealousy is this, envy is a little bit worse. I'll give you both definitions after you stop yawning, okay? Jealousy would be this. I feel bad because someone has something that I don't have. Ever happen? Yeah. You feel bad. Someone has something you don't have, and you feel sad because of that. We've all experienced that. Envy's a little bit worse. And it's this. There's an added clause. I feel bad because someone has something I don't have. When something bad happens to the person, I rejoice. Yeah. Ugly, isn't it? I think we've all given in to that at least one time in our life, if not more. Give an example. How many people here work, or at least they fake it? Okay. So at least you fake it, right? Okay, you work. Okay, say, for example, you're working in a company for 20 years, okay? And maybe you're getting 40, getting close to 50. You know, you're heading toward the latter years of your existence, okay? The twilight of your existence, as the poets say, okay? And this young student, this girl, maybe she's just graduated from USC, she's 22, and within a month, she's making the same thing that you are making after being there 20 years. And the boss really likes her. She's really sharp. She's bright. She's really with it. Then you hear She arrived late 4 days in a row, and the boss fired her. Yeah! We've all done that. In one way or another, no? Today, Father Larry said something that kind of made me happy inside, but I didn't. I tried to console him. You know why? He said, well, no, it wasn't cry, but he said, the Red Sox lost 2 times in a row. No? I was thinking, right. I like the Yankees, okay? It can manifest up in the stupidest ways, no? It can be something really serious, almost something that's childish, no? But how we have to really purify our hearts of our kind of mixed emotions, our mixed intentions, no? It's a good idea to constantly be examining our conscience to see, in our motives, to see if we're doing it for the honor and glory of God or maybe for our own honor and glory. So what would be the opposite of jealousy or envy? I know you're going to say, rooting for the Red Sox, huh? No, it would be, the opposite is fraternal charity or praise or admiration, okay? And it means this, that your success is my success. Your failure is my failure. As Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's the remedy. Fraternal charity. Willing the good of the other. What is the definition of Thomas Aquinas of charity? It's willing the good of the other. What is the summum bonum? The maximum good is the salvation of the soul. And finally, the last capital sin is that of pride, which is a disordered love for self, okay? Pride. Disordered love for self. None of us want to be an egomaniac, huh? Or maybe you've heard of the egotistic trinity. Have you heard that? You know what the egotistic trinity is? Me, myself, and I. So it's not theology, it's meology. Not theology, but meology. I'm the big banana, big man on campus, huh? Pride. The opposite would be humility. And humility is this. Teresa of Avila calls it truth. Recognize all the good that I can do comes from God. All the evil is my own doing. That's humility. So I've gone through the capital sins at a pretty quick pace because I want to hone in on one. And I want to talk about the opposite virtue that all of us are called to practice. I'd like to talk about the whole concept of human sexuality related to lust. The opposite virtue would be that of chastity. Because this is where the devil has the major inroad in the lives of many. 101 years ago, Our Lady Fatima said, most souls go to hell because of sins against the 6th and 9th commandment. 100 years ago. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that that is so true. So I'd like to go through quickly the sins against this virtue of chastity, and then talk about what is the purpose of human sexuality, and then how to practice it. That'll be the conclusion of our talk this evening. Okay, let's start out with this. How about our thought life? Are you proud of your thoughts? Would you like to be televised tonight at 10 o'clock and Channel 5 News, huh? Probably not. Well, here's a question. Are bad thoughts sins? What'd you say? Yes.
Not yet.
So there's confusion among the multitude this evening. Huh? Okay, here's the response. By means of a kind of funny story. This priest is talking with this man, and he asked the guy, he asked this question, simple question. Did you entertain bad thoughts? He said, no, they entertain me. Got it? So you can remember that funny story. You got it. Got it? Did you entertain bad thoughts? No, they entertain me. So if you have a bad thought and you reject it, no, it's not a sin. But if you're you purposely entertain the bad thought, that's wrong. You know that. You know it. We know that. We all have a conscience, right? Okay, let's move on. Let's go from our thoughts, let's go down a little bit. How about our eyes? Can we sin through our eyes?
Yes.
Hello?
Yes.
What about the sin of David? Was that a sin that was partially responsible because of his eyes?
Yes.
Yeah. Taking, walking, looked up and he saw this beautiful Bathsheba, no? Bathsheba taking the bath. Couldn't be a better name, huh? Why didn't Bathsheba take the bath inside rather than outside, huh? Weren't there indoor bathrooms back then? Huh? But now, obviously, it's related to the whole idea of the electronics world, the media, TV. I was talking with one of my brothers, the back surgeon. I was talking to him, and he said, "You know, he's got a son who is an engineer who works for Apple up north." And he said to my nephew, "said You know, the telephone has changed the whole world." And my brother said, "Never thought about that. No? The telephone with the internet—it's basically changed the whole world." Like the TV changed the world, and the radio changed the world, but now it's the telephone, which is connected with the internet, has changed the whole world. Everyone has a telephone today. Right? And you can use it for good or bad. I've got on my telephone a lot of these audible courses on books that I can listen to, The Imitation of Christ and the life of St. Joan of Arc, and I've got Bill Cook, which is a great commentary on church history. A lot of really good, but you know, you can use it for bad things too. So in and of itself, it's neutral, depends on what we do with it. Well, let me tell you a very interesting prophecy. Do you know who the first canonized American saint was? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you. It was a New Yorker, we're from New York, St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. Filipina, never heard of her, huh? She's the first American canonized saint, St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. Google it and check her out tonight after the class, okay? One of the most gifted saints in the church. I mean, she was everything. She was a mother, she was a spouse, she was a convert, she was an educator, she built schools, no? Just an incredibly gifted woman, but she was a prophet. You know what happened? She had a vision, this is 1776, the time of Washington. She had a vision of a black box that was going to enter into the American households to destroy the American families. 1776. Time of the Declaration of Independence, right? What do you think that was? It's interesting, the TV wasn't even invented in 1776, was it? I see the TV and the internet destroying the family. So examine your eyes. How do you use the modern electronic means that we have at our disposition? We all are exposed to it. Do we use it for the honor and glory of God or for sinful reasons and purposes? If we do, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. How about our words? Are you proud of all the words that issue from your mouth? Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? I'll tell you a scary story. Who's that? None of you ever notice? This is the room I teach, and one of my favorite saints, his name is St. John Bosco. St. John Bosco had a photographic memory, as did Aquinas and Fulton Sheen, too. Fulton Sheen had a photographic memory. Do you? Probably not, huh? When he was a kid, he said this when he was a priest for many years, he said, I still lament over the fact that when I was a kid, once there was an adult that told a bad story, a bad joke, and I still can't get it out of my mind after 40 years. Be careful. Think before you speak. Our words have effects in the lives of others, for good or for bad, no? But as followers of Christ, we should never be telling any dirty jokes. No? Nor listening to them. I mean, if someone is telling you one, say, look, my ears are not a garbage dump. Use that expression and get up and walk away. You know, your ear, this is not a garbage. Is this a garbage dump? No. Get up and walk away. They're going to be bad-mouthing you, but let them. They did it to Jesus, right? They did it to the saints. And that's the whole title of the new apostolic exhortation. Blessed are those and rejoice. Blessed are you and rejoice when you're persecuted. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, let's move on. Let's go from the eyes, the mind, the heart, and certain actions. Okay, masturbation is a sin. Okay, modern psychology says, no, just do whatever you feel. No? It's wrong. It's a selfish action. And go to the Catechism. Catholic Church has a nice paragraph that explains why this is wrong. Obviously, it's not open to having children. Let's move on. Fornication. What that is? Fornication is called, it's also called premarital sex. Having sex before you're married. It's wrong. Father, everyone is doing it today. Doesn't make it right. A Catholic Church is not a majority. We obey what God teaches us. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Yep. Let's move on. Adultery. What is adultery? You know what adultery is, no? So there was a little kid, I think he was about 8 years old, and he was confessing to the priest. He said, "Father, I hit my brother. I stole some candy. Stuck out my tongue at my grandmother." And then the little boy, 8 years old, said, "Father, also adultery." Wow. Getting younger and younger, huh? Priest was kind of taken aback. He asked the little boy, "Adultery? What did you do?" He said, "I disobeyed the adults." That's what he thought adultery was, okay? Adultery is not disobeying adults, but it's being unfaithful to your spouse. Because there's also cyber adultery today. Did you know that? It goes beyond the mere physical. Listen, you're married. You carry on a conversation with someone online. The person is in the Philippines. That person's in Mexico. The person's in Africa. You can be committing adultery, the person's thousands of miles away, just online.
Yep.
It can be done through sending texts. Oh, I don't want to scandalize your ears, but also it's called sexting. Maybe you've heard of the text, sexting. You know, sending bad pictures, right? It's called sexting. Okay? That's adultery. Or a phone conversation. You know, you're a married man and you're talking to another married woman on the phone and you're just talking about things that are just wrong. That's wrong. How about this? No, don't get angry at me now, but you're at work, you're married, and you're flirting with another man. But Father, we're supposed to be affable. We're supposed to be social. Knock it off. That's a lot of baloney. You're flirting with that guy. He's a married man and you're a married woman. It's wrong. My Father, you're a fanatic. No, I'm not. Let me prove it to me. No, you're a fanatic. Okay, you're doing that in front of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Would they be applauding you? Or would you be doing this? Our criteria is not what Tom, Dick, and Harry says, but what Jesus, Mary, and Joseph say. Right? We're raising the bar a little bit, huh? It happens a lot. You know, you're a married woman. Why are you flirting with your boss? I want to get a raise, Father. Why are you? That's a double sin. It's greed and lust at the same time. And vanity, you think you're a good-looking babe, huh? So how often one sin leads to another sin, huh? Called the domino effect. In laziness, you're neglecting your obligation. You can see, you know, one sin can sometimes involve almost all the sins. Whereas one virtue can lead us to living all the virtues too. So you can flip the coin on the positive side. So adultery can be of the eyes, it can be of the mind, it can be of the emotions, of the affections, and it can be physical adultery. I'm talking about this because this is a very, very difficult virtue to practice. You know, Lady Fatima says most people go to hell because of this. So we don't want to go to hell. The virtue of purity is very difficult, very demanding, but it's possible. with God's grace. And without God's grace, none of us can live the virtue. But with God's grace, all is possible. Right? With God's grace. So let's move on. I'm only going to mention now, I don't have enough time to develop, but it's a very hot topic, but I have to say it to you. But the practice of homosexuality is wrong. You hear me?
Yep.
I say the practice of homosexual actions is wrong. Even though, what, 2.5 years ago, it was legalized same-sex unions. So what is legal is not always moral. Usually our laws are good. Most. Not all. I mean, slavery was wrong. Abortion is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. You have to be able to differentiate between what is legal and what is moral, okay? And the whole LGBT is totally immoral, okay? It's already in Orange County, they're forcing children at second grade to be imbibing that filth. That's why I traveled to New Hampshire, because my little brother in Portland, Massachusetts, he built a Catholic church, my little brother, in 10 months. Usually going to take 10 years. Because he is very strong into Catholic education, as my father was before he passed away. My little brother, he's got 8 kids already. He doesn't want them to be thrown to the lions, would you? And he's a good father. He doesn't want to throw in his kids into these public schools which are poisoning their minds. No? I was blown away. 10 months, that's a miracle. And if he were to tell you all of the opposition he had, you people would be shocked. From everyone. Canon lawyers, priests. I mean, he got so much opposition. But he really believed, if this is the will of the Blessed Virgin Mary, it's going to be done. And come hell or high water, he got it done. Now the problem, he's going to have more problems. But he recognizes that the devil is out there trying to destroy our children and our grandchildren. So, you have to, all of you have to be very clear, I say it for the third time, the practice of homosexuality is wrong. If someone says, I'm gay or lesbian, okay, and this is a cross you have to bear, these people can be the greatest saints in the Catholic Church. I say that as a huge compliment, but they have to practice chastity. We all do. If you're not, any people not married here, hey, you can't have sex. Sorry. If you're a nun or a priest, you can't either. Any of you a widow or a widower, hey look, you can't have sex. If you're separated from your spouse, no sex. So many, 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 many people have to live a life in which they can't have sex. We live in a sex-saturated world where they feel you can't live without sex. No one has ever died for not having had sex, but a lot of people for having had sex, huh? It's true. You know, all these STDs, I mean, how many are there now? It used to be, what, syphilis and gonorrhea back in the 60s. Now, I don't know how many there are. 53 or more. And people, you know, AIDS, people die of AIDS. I'm not joking. Because it's the abuse of sexuality. On this homosexual, I'd like to give you a long talk on this, and I could. It's just off the cuff. I've got a lot to say on this. But I'll just say one thing. Okay, now, I'm going to wax a little bit philosophical now, but put up with my philosophy, no? Does truth exist?
Yes.
Okay, now, where is the ultimate source of truth? The Word of God, right? Let's take another step. Okay, so that's the greatest source of truth is the Word of God. Being a public speaker, I know this much, that if you want to speak well, you have to rely upon authoritative sources. The more authoritative the source, the more powerful is the argument. Why did you say Joe Blow said this? Who cares about Joe Blow? But if I say Cicero or Aristotle, or Shakespeare, or Jeremiah, or St. Paul, or Jesus Christ said this on the Sermon on the Mount. There's no more authoritative source than Jesus Christ, right? He's the way, the truth, and the life. So, following up on this, the Word of God says this, Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. God created man and woman. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Right? Was it Adam and Eve or Adam and Steve?
Adam and Eve.
What?
Adam.
You got it right, okay. And then he says, so a man will leave his father and mother, not mother and mother, father and father. And he'll be united to his wife. Well, God has united, let no man rent asunder. Genesis chapter 3. You know who quoted that? Jesus Christ. You know who also quoted that? St. Paul. So have you got Old Testament? St. Paul? The words of Jesus Christ? I don't think there's any more powerful argument through authority than that. Right? So I think when you're dealing with people that are really promoting this, I think you have to wax a little bit philosophical, starting with, does truth exist? And then, where is your source? My source is Sigmund Freud. Okay. Well, my source is Jesus Christ. Who's more powerful?
Jesus Christ.
Obviously, in the university, it's Sigmund Freud that reigns, right? But it's Jesus Christ. He's God, right? So this is one topic that you have to be very clear on what I'm saying. Very clear. If you're confused on this, you're going to be steamrolled. You're going to be steamrolled. You're going to be flat like a pancake. The two most important moral issues in the country are abortion and homosexuality. Abortion destroys the innocent baby. Homosexuality, living it out, destroys the family. You destroy the innocent baby, you destroy the family, the society is going to go down the tubes. Any students of history here? I am. The Roman, the Greek civilization, the great civilizations have all come unraveled when the family came unraveled. Study it. The Roman civilization was reigning for about 1,000 years, way before Christ. Up until the 5th century, they dominated the world. St. Augustine was born in Africa, but of a Roman colony. In Africa. So this country is in danger. Because the families are falling apart, and one key means is through the practice of homosexuality. Lesbians adopting children, homosexuals adopting children, that's an abomination. It's a sin that calls from heaven for revenge, one of those few sins. So am I clear?
Yes.
Hello?
Yes.
So I've said enough. I haven't said enough, but I've said as much as I can in a few minutes. No? Okay, let me address then the most controversial encyclical in the history of the Catholic Church. Give me a couple more minutes. And this is related to the topic. About 2 weeks ago, I haven't read this encyclical in many years, but I'm giving a talk in Spanish already about 4 weeks on this one topic. Today went through number 17. This is the most controversial encyclical in the 2,000 years of the church. We're celebrating its 50th anniversary in July by Paul VI, who's going to be canonized in October. This is Humanae Vitae. Have you heard of it?
Yep.
Humanae Vitae. This is the spiritual atomic bomb, the Nagasaki Hiroshima, that exploded 50 years ago. And from this moment on, the church is divided now. The church is divided. Up to this point, the church was pretty much uniform among priests. Every priest you meet today is an island unto himself. You might come to me, and I say one thing, and you go to another parish, and the priest says the exact opposite. The exact opposite. And you know, you people, you're at the mercy of the priest and the bishop. You're at our mercy. Pray for us, no? St. Vincent de Paul said one of the greatest graces in a parish is to have a holy pastor, St. Vincent de Paul. You get a holy pastor, that's worth more than all the money in the world. You get a lousy pastor, man. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. You get a holy pastor, thousands of souls are going to be saved. Look at the Curé of Ars. Have you ever read his life? The Curé of Ars, St. John Vianney. So what is this? Paul VI, 1968, called together a commission to study the whole idea of what was called back then the pill. Okay, that's what it was called, the pill. Okay? And he brought together some of the greatest experts in the world, scientists and experts in biology and priests and bishops. And almost everybody in the commission was in favor of allowing for the use of contraception. With, can you read number 1 and 2, the whole myth of overpopulation, which is the biggest joke in the world. Mary studied sociology, right?